Appreciate the opportunity to speak to you again from God's Word. Wanted to speak this evening concerning when Christ comes again. When Christ comes again. A lot of different positions on this teaching, and a lot of false doctrine, I'm afraid, out there concerning when Christ is going to come and what is going to happen when He comes. And so I just wanted to look at some thoughts this evening concerning this subject. Having a proper knowledge of this subject will keep us from sorrowing as those who do not have any hope. And so, of course, that hope that we have within us, to be able to look forward to that hope and to have it within our hearts, then we need to think about it. We need to study Scriptures dealing with it, keep it in our minds. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and look at verses 13 through 18 to start off the study this evening. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 13 through 18. And this is a pretty familiar passage to you. It says, "But we should not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep." And the word fall asleep there is talking about passing from this life or dying. "That you do not sorrow even as the rest who do not have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Christ Jesus," or in Jesus, "will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, there's some thoughts in this that we want to focus on, mainly because of a teaching that the majority of the denominations teach, and it's called, the doctrine is called premillennialism. Pre means before, millennial is 1,000 years. So in the teaching of premillennialism, there's quite a few false teachings taught. One of the major things they teach is that Christ is actually going to come back 2 more times. He's going to come back, and there's going to be what is called the rapture. Now, I want you to look at a verse here where they actually get this word rapture from. You see there in verse 17 where it says, "We that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." The word "caught up" there is the same Greek word. We get our English word rapture. Rapture means to be caught up. When you're raptured, you're caught up. And, you know, he was enraptured over her. He was caught up over her beauty or over something to do with her, and he was enraptured with her beauty. So rapture, it means to be caught up. The teaching of premillennialism says that Christ is going to come back and he's going to take with him, rapture with him, all of his, and then there's going to be a period of time on this earth when there's a lot of terrible things going on, most of which that they go to Revelation and try to teach that those things in Revelation are going to be literal here upon the earth. All the wicked people are going to be left down here on the earth, and there's going to be the scorpions and all these terrible things happening. That's not what the Bible teaches. I want you to notice before we leave this verse is that when it says that the Christians will be caught up in the clouds to meet with the Lord, look what it says right after that. "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now when you study your Bibles, you're going to find that when this happens, and this is what we believe is to be the second coming, when Jesus comes again, and those that are alive on the earth that are Christians, that are faithful to God, will be caught up to meet Jesus. Then the dead Christians will be caught up, brought back to life. And they will, their bodies will be changed to be like Jesus's, and all of our bodies actually will be spiritual bodies then. That's going to be the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, the premillennialist concept says, no, he's going to enrapture the Christians with him, and while all this tribulation is going down, the battle of Armageddon and all that, and then Christ is going to come back again, and he's going to set his kingdom up in Jerusalem. And he's going to reign there for 1,000 years. Now, of course, they get that out of the book of Revelation. And they make it literal, and it's not literal. The truth of the matter is, when you study this with your Bibles, you'll find that we're in the 1,000-year reign now because Christ already set up his kingdom. And he's reigning now at the right hand of Jesus in his kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom. He's not going to ever set foot on this earth again. Here, we just read, he's going to come back in clouds, but he's not setting foot upon this earth. We're going to be caught up with him to meet him in the clouds. In other words, it's not going to be back on this earth. Well, premillennialism teaches that he's going to go back to Jerusalem. He's going to reign there in a physical throne in Jerusalem, and the Jews are all going to come back to him. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, they take many passages of scriptures to teach that. And before we look at some scriptures concerning the second coming, about the second coming of Jesus, let's deal a little with how they teach this. Now, I'm not going to get way into it, but I'm going to go to Matthew 24 because they use Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21 that deals with the destruction of Jerusalem, and they teach that that's part of the second coming that's going to happen when Jesus comes again. And so let's go and let's read these verses. It talks about the day of Jehovah. These are messianic and these are passages that deal with the destruction of Jerusalem, but they use messianic and kingdom prophecies in the Old Testament to put them in future events beyond the First Testament times. Passages referring to the day of Jehovah, for example, are not necessarily applicable. The destruction of Jerusalem prophecy should not be confused with the second coming prophecy. Well, that's what they do. They mix in the second coming prophecies with the destruction of Jerusalem prophecies. When you get to Matthew chapter 24, notice how the book starts out there that he's talking about the temple. And he did this when they showed him the temple, the buildings of the temple. So he makes this profound statement in verse 2. He says concerning those buildings, the buildings of the temple in Jerusalem, he said that, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And so that's what starts off Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three of them have this account. And then notice in verse 3, they later ask him, you know, at the Mount of Olives, they ask him these questions. First they said, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, or presence, and the end of the world? And then if you look at Mark 13 and Luke 21, you have similar the same account is said in different words. Now I want you to look at verse 4. He says to them, before he starts explaining anything, he warns them. And the warning is, take heed that no man lead you astray. And he goes on and talks about, there's many going to come to say, I'm the Christ. They're going to lead you. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now you've heard that a lot because the people on the radio and television that talk about premillennialism and all this stuff that is not taught in the Bible, they'll go to this passage and you'll hear them quote this over and over. You shall hear wars. I remember when I was a kid they were quoting this. During World War II, this was when the rapture was going to take place. Jesus was going to come back at any moment. And they were using this wars and rumors of wars and saying, look, we've got World War II. And, I mean, they went out and they tried to apply these scriptures to everything that was going on. The man of sin, the man of perdition was Henry Kissinger, I think, and other people. They're always applying these passages wrongly. Okay, I want you to go to verse 34 with me because verse 34 in the context is very, very important to understand. Because what it does is it sets all these prior verses to that generation. And verse 34 says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be accomplished." Now I want you to look at that very carefully because all the things he said up until verse 34 of this discussion that he's having about the buildings of the temple buildings being torn down, that was all to take place during that generation. Now what's a generation in the New Testament times? Well, a generation was around 40 years, give or take a few here and there. Generation was around 40 years. So whatever was going to happen with all this stuff up to verse 34 was going to happen within that generation. That is the focal point of this context that you've got to remember. So this day of the Lord was for the Jewish nation. He was talking about the buildings that they had taken him to show him. All the buildings of the temple. And he said, there's a time coming, there's not going to be one stone left upon the other. Now, of course, you and I know from our studies in the past that when the armies of the Roman armies came in to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was giving them so much trouble, they were rebelling against the Roman government, the Roman Empire had control of that area. Titus Justus came down with a large army and they encompassed Jerusalem. And you can read about this from the Jewish historian who the Romans allowed to view the whole thing, and he wrote it down, Josephus. So you can read the works of Josephus, and you can read. He sat there and he wrote everything down, how they did it and what happened. And when that was over, the Romans went in there and killed, according to Josephus, over 600,000 Jews. Josephus said the blood ran up to the horse's thighs, I think. And Josephus was known to exaggerate. But it was pretty bad. They killed over 500,000 Jews. It was the worst destruction in one place at one time that history has ever known. Even our bombs on Nagasaki and Hiroshima wasn't that many people. It was way down. 60,000, somewhere in there. This was over 600,000 in one whack. They went in and killed them. You know what they did? They took every stone of the temple down. You know why they did that, according to Joseph? Because all the gold that they had in there, parts of that had fallen down through the stones. And they were going after that gold to get all that. And they leveled every stone. Now, I don't know if that's really why they took it down or not. That might not be true. But they took every stone down. There wasn't one stone left upon another, just like God prophesied here as Jesus taught, and through Jesus he said there won't be one stone left upon. That happened in AD 70. So that falls into verse 34, because verse 34 Jesus said that this generation shall not pass away until all these things be accomplished. Now let's go over and look at verse 21. I want to look at verse 21 about the great tribulation. You hear a lot of that on the radio, you know, the denominational people that they're always pushing premillennialism. They're trying to scare people to get them to do what they want them to do. And so they use this false doctrine to try to get you to think that Jesus is coming at any time. Now, can Jesus come at any time? Sure he can. He could come the next instant. But there's nothing in here to tell us when he's coming. Jesus himself said, if you turn over to maybe this isn't the one. I thought it was in here. That not only the Lord, only the Father knows. The Son doesn't even know. This might not be where that's at. But there's a passage that shows that, it's 36, thank you. But of that day and hour knoweth no one, not even the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only. Now, some aren't sure if that's talking about exactly when the destruction of Jerusalem would happen. I don't think it could be that, because he tells them when it's going to happen. And in these contexts, he shows that when you see the abomination of desolation, we'll look at that in a moment. But I think he's talking about the second coming. From verse 35 on down, the second coming. But then again, when you get down to this one in the field and one's taken and one is not, well, that could be the second coming, because we have already read in Thessalonian letter that when Jesus comes again, first, the dead are those that are alive in Christ Jesus that are alive will be caught up. Or did it say the dead in Christ will rise first? And then those that are alive. Okay, I got that backwards. The dead in Christ will be raised first, and they'll go up to meet Jesus in the air. Then we that are alive, that are left on the earth, well, what about the people that aren't faithful to God, that aren't Christians according to the gospel? They're still on the earth, aren't they? So one is taken and one's not. So see, that could fall into the second coming. So when it says that only the Father knows, that the Son doesn't know, in Matthew 24:36, that probably is talking about the second coming. We don't have signs to tell us when Christ is coming, the second coming. The first coming, he came as a baby through Mary. That was the first coming of the Messiah. The second coming, he's going to come in the clouds. Okay, but we do know for sure from verse 34 back, it had to happen during that generation, because Jesus himself said, this generation shall not pass away. And when he talks about the abomination of desolation up in verse, well, I'll read that in a moment. First, let's go to Luke 21. I want to jump over and read that verse, those verses, concerning, to show you what the abomination of desolation was. And they're always telling you what the abomination of desolation is, and it's always different stuff, because they don't know. But the Bible tells us what the abomination of desolation. So anytime you hear the abomination of desolation, the Bible answers that for you. First, in Luke 21, let's read verses 21 through 24. Actually, go back to verse 20. Got to get verse 20. I should have verse 20 there. But when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that her desolation is at hand. Then let them that are in Judea flee unto the mountains, and let them that are in the midst of her depart out of it, and let them that are in the country enter therein. For these are days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, and there that there shall be a great distress upon the land, and wrath unto this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led captive into all the nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Friends, that's not something in the future. That happened back in AD 70. Now, I want you to go back to Matthew 24, and let's read verses 15 through 20, the parallel passage from what we just read in Luke 21. There it says, back in 24, Matthew 24, 15 through 20, when therefore you shall see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that are in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let them that is on the housetop not go down to take out the things that are in his house. And let him that is in the field return not back to take his cloak. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on a Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation, just such as hath not been from the beginning of the world until now, nor shall ever be. You see, that all happened before that generation passed away. That's not talking about when Jesus comes, second coming. That's talking about when Jesus came to work vengeance on the Jews for rejecting the Christ, the Messiah. That's what Matthew chapter 24 is talking about. And the abomination of desolation was the Roman armies. If it was the second coming, what good would it be to flee to the mountains? Wouldn't help you a bit, would it? You can't flee at the second coming. But back then, when you saw those Roman armies coming, the abomination of desolation, they came and took over Jerusalem. You could flee. You could get out of there. In fact, if you read Josephus, There was a period of time during the siege that the Roman armies withdrew. There was a period of time when they could actually escape. And if the people that knew these teachings from the apostles, from Jesus, they could have gotten out of there, they had a chance to get out of there even after the siege began. But you have to get into reading Josephus to get into that. So I hope that you're following with me that this great tribulation was during the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened back in their generation. It does not speak of a future tribulation with any alleged rapture that you hear about today. In fact, no translator has ever translated that caught up into the English word rapture. Now, maybe the NIV might have, but I don't think any of the other ones have. You don't even find it used, rapture. So when you hear that, when you hear these phrases on the radio, on television, read them about the rapture and the thousand-year reign, premillennialism, you don't read about it in the Bible. And look at the, somebody says, well, what about these references to the sun and the moon in verse 29? So let's look at that, Matthew 24, 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the star shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Well, they say that's the second coming. That's when, you know, Jesus is going to come back and all this stuff. Well, if you go back to Isaiah, you find the symbolical language was used like this in the Old Testament. And look at Isaiah chapter 13. He's using the same type of illustration to talk about the fall of Babylon. And so you read in Isaiah chapter 13 and verses 10, 9 and 10, behold, the day cometh, day of Jehovah cometh, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause its light to shine. And he goes on and talks about he'll punish the world for their evil, the wicked, and their iniquity. Now they take all this stuff and apply it to something in the future. But it's not talking about that. The context is talking about the fall of Babylon. And of course what they do is when they take figurative scripture, symbolical scriptures, what they do is they make them literal, and then they'll go back and they'll make the fall of Babylon, they'll make it a symbolical meaning and apply it to something in the future. There's a lot of people running around today that's going to prophesy and tell you all kinds of things when the Bible doesn't do it. So you have to be very leery of what you hear, what you believe. Just because they're religious and they're telling you things doesn't make it right. You've got to go study your Bible concerning it. So we do not believe that this is the second coming here or in these other passages. Now, when we study the term last things, we have to leave out passages that are applied to national Israel or to Babylon or to Jerusalem or any other past event. Now, let's look at what is taught. Well, let's look at one more thing in Matthew 24 before I leave that. Let's go on and read. I want you to read with me again. Let's start at verse 30 and go down to 34, because when you read verses 30, 31, and 32, it really sounds like the second coming of Jesus. Only verse 34 will tell you that he's not talking about the literal second coming of Jesus. So let's read it now, beginning of verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Doesn't that sound like the second coming? Sure does. Same phraseology, isn't it? Same terminology. When Christ comes the second time, it's going to be just like it said there. It's going to be in the clouds. It's going to be a visual thing. It's going to be every eye shall see him. Well, we also know in another passage, we'll read later if I can get to it, that he's going to destroy and burn the earth and the whole universe up with fire when the end comes. And how are the people on the other side of the earth in darkness at night going to see Jesus coming in the daytime? I mean, the earth's going to be destroyed. It's not even going to be here. This is all going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. The last trump. It's going to be one of those, but it's going to happen. But see, he's using the same terminology here, but this isn't talking about the second coming. This is talking in a symbolical way, a figurative way, of Jesus coming back to Jerusalem to work vengeance on the Jews because they rejected God's word. They rejected all the scriptures on the Messiah. They rejected the Christ. And that happened in A.D. 70 when the Roman armies came and did this to Jerusalem. And so we read on down and we say, verse 31, "And he shall send forth his angels with a great sound and of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Boy, sure sounds like the second coming, doesn't it? Well, if it wasn't for verse 34, we would have a problem. If he didn't explain that, I'm not talking physical here. This is symbolical language. And of course, you might ask me, well, how does verse 31 happen? That's talking about that the people that are obeying the gospel are being gathered to God through the gospel. They're obeying the gospel in different parts of the country or the world. He is gathering them together. But he's coming back to work vengeance on the Jews in Jerusalem. Now, he says, verse 32, "From the fig tree learn her parable. When her branch is now become tender and putteth forth its leaves, you know that the summer is nigh. Even so also, when you see all these things, know that he is nigh even at the doors." So see, you keep that in the context, and you see that just like when we see after winter, we see the buds start coming out on the trees. And guess what that tells us? Summer's coming. Spring's coming. Summer's right behind it. But it's coming. Those buds are starting to come out. Now sometimes, you know, nature does a double take, comes back, and we have a hard freeze, kills all of them, and they have to do it again. But we know it's coming. And he was telling to Christians that lived in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem, this is going to happen. And he says, here's the things you can tell when it starts happening. When you see the abomination of desolation coming, that was the Roman armies, you get out of there, get away, don't stay. Don't even go back and get your clothes. Get to the mountains. Escape, because here's what's going to happen. They're going to take over. They're going to destroy. And that's Jesus working through the Roman armies to punish the Jewish nation. And you know, after Jesus did that, the Jews have never had a religion, a national religion again. They never rebuilt that temple. He stopped it, didn't he? Now they still have their false religion. They still reject the Messiah. They reject the New Testament. But they don't have this temple anymore. They don't worship God in that temple anymore, do they? They never were able to rebuild it. And that was the work of God Almighty who stopped that. Okay, so then we read all that, and if you don't keep it in its context, it sure sounds like the second coming. But then, let's read verse 34 again. "Verily I say unto you, this generation," who Jesus was speaking to at that time, about A.D. 31, A.D. 32, somewhere in there, "this generation shall not pass away till all these things be accomplished." Now that tells us that everything back to verse 1 in this discussion doesn't have anything to do with Christ coming in our future. And the premillennialists, I can't ever say that word right, they take it out of its context to teach the false doctrine of the 1,000-year reign on this earth, Jesus coming back to Jerusalem. Now let's look in the remainder of our time at some passages concerning Christ's coming. I want you to notice that he promises to return. Let's look at John 14, 1 through 3. John 14, 1 through 3. We can believe with all of our hearts that he's coming again. Now we may not be here on this planet when he comes, but he's coming whether we're on it or not. He may come in an instant. He may come in the next minute. He may come a trillion, trillion years from now. You say, oh, come on. Nah, I don't believe that. Give me some scripture. There's no scripture that limits how long he's going to allow this to go on. He could even allow this human race he created to populate other galaxies and solar systems. If you let it go on for trillions of years, that could happen. Now we have discovered, if we're correct through science, studying God's universe, that this universe is dying. But I think if you look at the number of years that is supposed to actually die, it's quite a ways down the road. There's nothing in here that says God can't allow this to go on for trillions of years. So don't let somebody inhibit you and say, oh, Jesus is coming pretty soon. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses are doing that all the time. There's a lot of false teachers out there. And they're always trying to set the dates when Jesus is coming again. You and I can't do it. Jesus himself doesn't even know when the Father has chosen. And I've heard people, I've heard Christian brethren say, well, you know, it's only been, 6,000 years from when Christ created. If you follow the genealogies back in the Bible, you go back to Genesis 1, it's somewhere around 6,000 years. And they say, well, I'm sure he won't let it go beyond 6,000 years. Well, where's the scripture for that? No scripture. It's just somebody thinking. Well, I think. It's just like if I said, well, I think he's going to let it go on for a trillion years. Well, you look at me and say, well, where's the scripture from? Well, don't have any scriptures. But I don't know. That's his business. I'm not going to whittle on his end of the stick. I'll whittle on my end of the stick and try to do his will and be the kind of person he wants me to be. But whenever he's chosen for Jesus to come back, that's when it's going to take place. But he is going to come back. And Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's really not mansions. It should be abiding places. Sometimes we get the idea we're going to go to some great big old mansion, you know, with all kinds of goodies for us. Heaven is for God, not us. God didn't prepare heaven for us. We're not going there for a good old time, you know. It's not to please us, it's to please God. It's his home. We're going to get to go live with him. We're going to be, if we're faithful unto death, we're going to get to serve him and do whatever he wants us to do for all eternity. That's fantastic. And I'll tell you what, whatever it is he wants us to do, beyond worshiping him, praising him, singing praises to his name, whatever task he sets us to do will be wonderful and great to do. We're not going to be there to say, well, you know, I don't really like doing this, God. You got something else for me to do? Yeah, I think I'd rather do that over there. That's not the way it's going to be. We're there to please and serve him, and we're going to be happy doing it. Far happier than we could ever be here. But he says, if this wasn't so, I would have told you it wasn't so. For I go to prepare a place for you, so there's going to be a place for us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We're going to get to be with him, with Jesus, and with the Father, and with the Holy Spirit. And where you go, where I go, you know the way. Okay, let's look at some more passages. The angel said he would return, of course, in Acts chapter 1. He said, the angel told him, the two men that stood by in white apparel, in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, they saw him go back into heaven. And notice what they told the apostles. They said, don't worry about it. Just don't worry about it. He says, you men of Galilee, stand ye looking to heaven, just Jesus who was received up from you into heaven, and so shall come in like manner as you beheld him going into heaven. So that second coming is going to be the same viewing as these apostles saw Jesus going back into heaven. He was received up into the clouds. The cloud received him, took him out of their sight. He's going to come back like that. So we know that's going to happen like that. Now, when it says in the clouds, that gives us ideas to believe that this universe, the physical aspect, will still be here when Jesus comes. And we see pictures, you know, of something that somebody thinks Jesus looked like. Usually got this real long hair on him, which is not correct. Jesus didn't have real long hair. The Jews wore short hair. The women wore long hair. They didn't have hair down to their shoulders like all of the painters of the middle centuries painted. Who was it? Michelangelo, didn't he paint a lot of those paintings of what they think Jesus looks like? Usually he's a white guy, and we all know Jews are, you know, real white. They're more of a dark skin. Back then they were pretty dark skin, kind of like the Arabs, some of the Arabs. They were not white like we are. And these Jews didn't go around wearing this long hair. They wore short hair, and the Bible points that out. But anyway, they paint all these different pictures, and some have red hair, and some have blonde hair, and some have brown hair, and he probably had black hair. Most Jews have black, dark, dark like hair. But he's going to come back in the clouds, because that's what Jesus says here, and that's what these men, these angels said. He's going to come back the way he went. Okay, the New Testament writers affirmed his second coming. Look at Hebrews 9:28. Hebrews 9:28. Let's go back to verse 27. And inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh judgment, so Christ also, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time. Notice, there's no third time, there's no fourth time. There's just one more appearing. It's a second, even our kids can understand that. One, two. A second appearing. He'll appear a second time apart from sin to them that wait for him unto salvation. So we see the second coming in many places in God's Word. Now we're not taught that, as I said earlier, we're not taught in the Bible he's going to set foot on this earth again. We're going to meet him in the air, and there shall we ever be. There's no scriptures in the Bible anywhere that teach that Jesus is going to come back and ever set foot on this earth again. He's not going to do it. We're going to be lifted up to meet him in the air. He's already done this. Look at Hebrews 12:28. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with godly fear, reverence, and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. He's already brought the kingdom. He's not going to establish a kingdom. He already set up the kingdom. It's in existence now. Look at Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1 and verse 13. There it says, speaking of Jesus, he delivered us, our God who delivered us out of the power of darkness, and he translated us into the what? The kingdom of the Son of his love. The kingdom is in existence now. And we're in the kingdom. The church and the kingdom are used synonymously in the New Testament. The church and the kingdom are the same thing in the New Testament. The kingdom is the church. Let's look at Matthew. Remember Matthew 16:18. He asked the apostles there, well, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say, you know, you're Elijah, and some say you're the prophet, and let's see. Let me see here. Let me get to my... So I'm trying to talk and turn at the same time. Can't do two things at once here. Taxes my brain too much. And it says, he says there in verse 13, 14, yeah. Some say John the Baptist, that's right. Some say that Jesus was John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said, well, who do you say I am? And Peter came up real quick, had the right answer. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, verse 16. And then he talks to Simon, and he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter. Upon this rock, the rock that the statement he just made, it's not upon Peter like the Catholics teach, but it's on that statement that Peter just said, upon this rock I will build, or you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The reason we know that is because Jesus used two different tenses of that word for Peter and rock. When he said, thou art Peter, it was Petros. And when he said, upon this rock, it was Petra. Petros is a broken off piece. Petra is the main ledge. Two different things there. He wasn't saying he was building his church upon Peter. He was building a church upon what he just said, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And other scripture shows that the rock is Christ, and the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. The truth is the foundation. The apostles and prophets that taught the truth. He said, I will build my church here, verse 18, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Then look at verse 19. In the same breath, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So he's talking about the same entity here. The church and the kingdom is the same thing. And so when they establish the church in the day of Pentecost, that was the establishment of the kingdom. And so when you look at your scriptures from Acts chapter 2 on, the kingdom is being existent. Before Acts chapter 2, you find passages like Mark 9 and verse 1 where it says, some of you shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. That's Mark 9 and verse 1, I think, if my memory serves me correctly. Jesus again puts a time, sets a time. He says, some of you are going to still be, you won't taste of death. You won't die until you see the kingdom of God come with power. And it came on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. So the kingdom is in effect, and Christ is going to deliver this kingdom back to the Father when he comes the second time. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and look at that verse real quick. Boy, my time's really going faster. Now that means I'm talking too much. See, if I'd stay on my outline and not talk so much, that time wouldn't disappear like that as fast. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 23. And Damon, I mean, you might think you're not going to do this, but the older you get, the more you preach, the more you'll have filling, and you'll start talking, and your mind will start... And then you can't just do what you do, stay right on that outline, read those verses. But that's okay. You just won't be able to do as many verses. But that's okay. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians 15, and beginning of verse 23, and go down through verse 26. Each in his own order. Actually, he's talking about the resurrection. Let's go back up 21. He's talking about the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, so Christ shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God. Well, some translations, or the Greek says God and the Father. That's really what it should say. To God and, or God the Father. Even the Father, well, it says even the Father there in American Standard. So the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be abolished is death. So see here, the kingdom is in existence. And when Christ comes the second time, he's going to deliver the kingdom back to God the Father. But they say in premillennialism, all kingdom hasn't even been set up yet. And what he did was, since the Jews rejected Christ, he didn't set up the kingdom, and as an afterthought, he set up the church. That's not taught in the Bible. That's a doctrine of man. That came out of the mind of man. And then they said, when he comes back to reign on the earth in Jerusalem, then all the Jews are going to come back to him. They talk about the fullness of the Gentiles being something in our future, when Jesus comes to reign in Jerusalem, and it's not true. The fullness of the Gentiles was when they started spreading the gospel and preaching to the Gentiles. The Gentiles started obeying the gospel, and we read about it in the New Testament. The fullness of the Gentiles began in Acts chapter 10 when the household of Cornelius, the first Gentile converts, were taught. And so you see how Satan will take passages and make false doctrines and teach false things, but you can find what's true and what's false by looking at the context and looking at the scriptures. Okay, let's quickly go on. Let's look at a few events that are to happen when Christ comes. First, all are going to be resurrected. And guess what? They're all going to be resurrected at the same time. Look at Acts 24:15. You know why I like to point this out? Because in the premillennialist teaching, they have two separate resurrections. First, they have the good, the just, and then after the tribulation period and Battle of Armageddon, all that stuff, then there's going to be another resurrection of the wicked. There's two different resurrections they teach. When Christ comes the third time, no, there's only one resurrection. Look at Acts 24, verse 15. One resurrection. One resurrection. 24:15. Of the book of Acts, having hope toward God, which these also themselves look for, that there shall be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. Now, how many resurrections are there? There. One or two? Well, it says resurrection. That's singular. Now, in that resurrection, in that one resurrection, there's two types of people that are going to be resurrected. the just and the unjust. But notice there, it's one resurrection. Let's go and look at another passage very quickly in John 5, 28, 29. John chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour comes in which all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice. Now I want you to notice, this is one event here. One event. This hour cometh. That's a specific time period. This hour cometh. In which all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice. Everybody. And they shall come forth. Now there's two classes here, look. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. How many resurrections? One. They are going to hear his voice. They that have done good, he refers to that as the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. They try to make that two resurrections. They ignore